Howdy, good morning and welcome. It is excellent to be back with you today, Monday, October the 26th, 2020. Let's see. Yeah, we're rolling there. Things were moving a little slow this morning, and so am I. I tell you, after last week and this week, and I know you'll probably say, well, just wait, Sonny, but I'm not feeling like I used to after staying up very late at night, several nights in a row and that kind of thing. So nevertheless, it is good to be with you today. Thank you, Stacy. Good morning. I am happy to be back. Thank you all for your prayers this last week. Everything went really, really well at the General Synod. I left full of hope for the direction of the ARP Church, except for one major bungle, and that was they elected me to serve as their moderator. So, only kidding about the bungle thing. I'm honored to serve, but nevertheless, it was a very good week for the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church last week. But it's good to be back home. Oh, you don't realize how big your house is until you've been staying in a hotel room. You don't realize how comfortable your bed is until you've been sleeping in another bed. So there really is no place like home. Let's see here. I see Christine. Good morning, Christine. And Donna, good morning. And Roni, I'm sorry to hear your wife isn't well. We will be praying, but good morning. And there's Alice. And Boo is right here to say greetings to everybody. Oh, well. Anyway, it's great to see everybody today. And welcome whether you are here live right now or whether you will be joining us at some other point. And I see Monica, Mr. Moderator. Please call me Dr. Moderator. I'm just kidding. Don't do that either. Just Patrick, anything late but for dinner. Okay, call me anything but late for dinner. And there is Dawn. Good morning. All right, so let's pick up where we left off last time. We were in John chapter 6, if you recall, and Jesus had just dropped a bomb on everybody by saying, I am the bread of life. Now you might say, well, okay, why is that dropping a bomb on anybody? Well, realize first off, whenever Jesus uses the phrase, I am, that was something that was not just thrown around, especially by the Jews or by the Jews. Because remember how God identified himself to Moses. When Moses said, who should I say has sent me to them when I go to deliver them? And God said, I am that I am. That great name of God. And so when Jesus calls himself the bread of life, he is, in fact, equating himself with God himself. And Jesus is once again teaching very clearly that he isn't just like God, that he isn't just a really good man, that Jesus is God in the flesh there among them. And this is important because this comes right after the scene in the wilderness where the 5,000 were fed out of basically nothing. Well, Jesus is talking here, just like he did with the woman at the well. We talked about this last week. Jesus is talking here about the bread that if you eat it, you will never be hungry again. It's very much like the woman at the well when he talked about water that if you drink it, it will spring up a well inside you and you shall never thirst again. And of course, he is pointing to his work as Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Son of God. So we're going to pick up where we left off. Let's see here. I'll read a little bit more. Remember what they were doing. They were asking Jesus for another miraculous sign after they figured out that he was on the other side of the sea and he didn't have a boat to get there. And Jesus said to them, this is verse 32 of John chapter 6. I tell you the truth. It is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. I started too late. Well, that's all right. That's all right. We covered the rest before. Nevertheless, verse 34, sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. All right, pause right there for just a second. Jesus is still dealing with the fact that they're demanding a sign, and Jesus is saying, Remember, I am the one. I'm the one that all the signs point to. Don't worry about the signs, because you're not looking at the signs. You're looking at me. It's about me. And that sounds conceited, self-centered. But look, when you're God, it's impossible to be self-centered. You are already centered. Everything revolves around you, okay? And when you have the only path of salvation, you can understand why Jesus is presenting himself in this way. Also, there's a couple of things that I want to make note of here. It's here that we see kind of the first glance at what the Apostle Paul wrote about Jesus. If you were to flip your Bibles over to Philippians 2, all of this business about Jesus coming to do the will of the Father that sent me, verse 38 again, for I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. This really hearkens to, or Philippians 2 hearkens to John 6. But in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, Paul says your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So the first thing I want to point to in this little section where Jesus calls himself the bread of life is that Jesus really reveals the mission that he is on. And yes, I do mean it when I say mission, because he is on this mission to bring salvation. He is doing the will of the Father. It's not because Jesus is lesser than the Father. As we just read from Philippians, what's revealed about Christ, he is God in the flesh. But he considered equality with God the Father as not something to be grasped, so he humbled himself. While the Godhead is equal in unity, power, substance, all of these things, the theological term to it, excuse me, for how the Trinity works is the economy of the Trinity. In other words, just because they are all God, they all make up the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, just because they make up God, it does not mean there is not a certain economy to how the Trinity functions. God is God the Father. Jesus is God the Son and does the will of God the Father. Yet God the Father has placed everything under Jesus, God the Son's feet, and God the Holy Spirit proceeds from both God the Father and God the Son. And that may be a head-wrenching kind of reality for you. It's okay. You don't have to understand it fully. You just have to believe it, okay? And not because I say it. Believe it because this is what the Scriptures preach. There are certain things in Christianity that people who love the Lord may be on completely opposite sides of. Things like baptism, things like other doctrinal clarity, all right? But there are some deal breakers out there where if you don't affirm some doctrines of Christianity, you cannot be a Christian. The doctrine of the Trinity is one of those doctrines. The idea that Jesus was just a man, or that Jesus never was a man, that he just came down in the form and human likeness, but wasn't really man. It doesn't matter where, there's all kinds of controversies about Jesus. There are all sorts of false teachings about him. It could even be modalism. I saw a Stephen Furtick sermon not too long ago that was modalistic. And you cannot be a modalist, which says that God is just God and he just presents himself in different forms. No. The reason is this. We've read here about what Jesus says. Verse 40 again. My Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. Remember what the issue of believing is. It's not just having a thought in mind. It's trusting. And if Jesus is not God the Son, if he isn't really who he said he was, can you really say that you believe in him? Now, let's just say you say, well, I don't believe any of this stuff about Jesus being God, but I know that Jesus was a good man, so I'm going to believe in him. Well, my friend, you might be believing in a Jesus, but you are not believing in the Jesus of the Scriptures. You have placed your faith not in the Son of God. You have placed your faith in a character that you have created. It's all of Jesus or none of Jesus. That's how this thing works. That's the deal breaker. Okay? And so Jesus really, again, is asserting the fact that he is God. But he also brings up another reality. He starts talking about the will of the Father. And it's in verse 37 first. He says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." Isn't this fascinating? Jesus is introducing a subject here that I brought up in here as we've come to it. We came to it in John chapter 1 when it talked about those that would follow Christ were born not of natural desire or a human decision, but they're called by God. And here in the same way, as Jesus says, "But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." And then verse 39, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day." Y'all, there are many different names ascribed to this system of theological belief. Most often, the name that is connected to this is John Calvin. Before you go Googling him, there is so much false information out there. Entire books have been written to refute John Calvin, and they don't address anything that John Calvin actually believed, thought, or wrote about. Okay, massive amounts of misinformation out there. I remember in college, we had to review a book, and one of my professors said, "Man, you've just read 250 pages of a book written that refutes zero arguments that anybody holds." You know, the logical fallacy for that is the straw man fallacy. You build up a straw man and then knock him down. Well, of course you will, because he's made out of straw. People can do that theologically speaking. They take the teachings of Calvin and other reformers and they twist them around and they draw conclusions that were never taught and are not even logical conclusions. Take the subject of salvation. A lot of people, again, equate John or relate this to John Calvin. Really and truly, Martin Luther wrote twice as much about predestination or election or about the sovereignty of God. Luther wrote twice as much easily as John Calvin. But John Calvin wrote it so well and systematized theology so well that he is often given the credit for this. But, y'all, this is not something that's invented by Calvin. It's not something invented by Luther. Listen to what Jesus says here. "All that the Father gives me," again, verse 37, "all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." Y'all, a paradigm is set forth about salvation that we will get more to, we'll get to it even more as the week goes on. John chapter 6 is a very large chapter if you haven't figured that out. There are 71 verses in John chapter 6, but we'll get to this more as we go along. But what we see here, just like we saw in John 1, is the dynamics of this salvation that we enjoy. There are two differing schools of thought here when it comes to salvation. One is I chose God out of my own free will. And the other is that God chose me. That God chooses those who will have faith in him. Now, at first thought, people get all up in ire about that. They say, "Whoa, time out. Wait a minute. What's this business about God choosing who goes to heaven?" Forget about Calvinism. Forget about doctrines associated with any particular denomination. Verse 37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." This is the first hint, and we will get to this more as we go through the rest of the chapter. But really and truly, is this a dynamic of us subscribing to the thoughts and patterns of Christianity, making a conscious decision? No. Not at all. There's been lots of quotes about this. Matt Chandler has a really good one. I'm trying to find it here. Matt Chandler said, "When God saves you, he doesn't do it because you gave him permission. He did it because he's God." And I understand that quote, you might say, I don't know about that. Because it's our natural inclination to say, I chose God, and therefore that's the dynamic of salvation, that I chose God. But really and truly, and we can disagree about this. This is not one of those deal breaker things. But what we see on display in this section of John chapter 6 is the power of God's sovereignty. That God is the author and finisher of our salvation. If you were to go to Ephesians chapter 2, the common protest to this is, well, wait a second, you've got to have faith. You know, don't tell me that God chose me. It requires me having faith. I have to ask Jesus to be Lord of my life. I have to ask God to be saved. And I'm not disagreeing with you on that. The question is not if you have to ask Jesus to be Lord of your life, if you have to trust in him. The question is, how do you have the faith to ask him? If you were to go to Ephesians chapter 2, you would find out that faith is not something that you and I work up inside ourselves. Instead, as Ephesians 2 says, it is the gift of God so that no man may boast. Boast about what? Boast about your salvation. Y'all, if salvation is about us arriving at a certain conclusion as a result of our ability to reason things out, if our salvation is about our commitment, we're in big trouble. Number one, we're in big trouble because that is not the teaching of the Bible. This is just one of hundreds of passages, hundreds, that talk about how God is sovereign in every way, including in our salvation. But also we would be in big trouble because, and John MacArthur said it best, if our salvation is all about us and it's all about our decisions and our will, y'all, John MacArthur said it well, if you could lose your salvation, then you would. Because this business that Jesus is talking about here, verse 39, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those that he has given me. Y'all, if you have a self-centered view of your salvation, carry that self-centered view to its ultimate end. Salvation becomes less about Jesus, and it becomes more about you and your stick-to-itiveness, you and your sovereign will. When in reality, we enjoy faith in Christ because God has given us that faith. We enjoy the promise of eternal life because, as Jesus references those given to him, we enjoy that because God has given us to Jesus. Again, I know this is controversial. I know that it's sticky stuff. We don't have time to get there today, but we will get there tomorrow, Lord willing. But Jesus is going to double down on this stuff. And that's important. It's important for you and I in order to enjoy our salvation. It's important for you and I in terms of how we share the gospel with other people. It's important for you and me, not only in how we enjoy our salvation, but how we look to God. Our salvation is the grand equalizer. Some may say, well, wait a second, God chooses those who go to heaven and those who go to hell. Well, first off, nobody needs any help going to hell, all right? That is our natural choice. We choose that automatically because we were born to destruction in and of ourselves. But second off, okay, the idea, well, God can't do that. That's not fair. And the best response to that I've ever heard is, you're exactly right. It's not fair. Because all what's fair is for all of us to be in hell. The fact that some are saved is a testimony to God's mercy and his grace. Now, we're going to end right there for today because I don't want to keep on going and open the next can of worms in here. Dwell on these things. Think about these things and praise the Lord that he is sovereign. Keep that in mind here at the start of this week. If anybody has any questions about this stuff, again, if you've never heard this doctrine before, the doctrine of election or predestination, that God elects those that will serve him, that will follow Christ, that will go to heaven. If you've never heard about that and you'd like some more information, write me on here. We'll get together. We'll talk or we'll figure something out because this is the teaching of Scripture. And this is the way to truly see how your relationship with Jesus works. This is why we say to God be the glory alone and no one else. He is sovereign. He is responsible. And praise be to him for that. Let me pray for us. Our Father, we thank you so much for this time that you've given to us. And we thank you for doctrine, both the very simple doctrines and those that are a little bit more complicated. But I pray that as we read your word, we would not bring our biases to it, that we wouldn't focus on our preconceived notions, but instead that we would really read your word for what it is. And the teaching here is as clear as crystal. despite me bungling it, I'm sure, in many ways. So I pray that my words would depart, that your word would continue to stand forever, and I know that it will. But by your Holy Spirit, please work your word into our hearts. Father, I thank you for everybody that joins us here at the start of this week. I pray that you would be with us, go with us throughout the week. And as Remy has mentioned, we pray for his wife who is not well. We ask that you would bring her comfort and healing. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'd like to thank you all for being a part of this time. Lord willing, I will see you tomorrow morning. I see that Rose joined us as well. Thank you all for being here. Lord willing, we'll be back tomorrow morning at 7. Until then, have a great day.